Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Colossians, that we are beginning the third chapter of Colossians this evening. Colossians, we will begin reading at chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as thy saints called out of the darkness of this world into the glory of Christ, into saving faith in the Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we may be fed of thee this evening. We pray that as the seeds of the gospel go forth, that none of them would be snatched away by the enemy, but that they all may fall on fertile ground, that we may be profited thereby, that our souls may grow, that we may draw nigh unto thee, that thou wilt draw nigh unto us. Bless, we pray, O Lord, the preaching of thy word, that Christ may be exalted. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Christian life is a very challenging life, and as it is even just with this, our own struggle with sin, we also have to contend with those who would pervert the gospel, those who would, as we saw, we studied in Sunday school this morning, those who dilute the gospel or have so much of the truth but err in a significant part of the truth. They often use much scripture, but they present really a different Christ, a different gospel. And so we always need to be on guard against those things. What are the false teachings that may be very attractive to the flesh, but are contrary to the spirit that dwells within us? In these four verses in Colossians 3, we have here a condition, a confirmation, and a connection. The condition is, if ye then be risen with Christ. Or we could read it, since ye are risen with Christ. And so these things, we remember, apply to the Lord's people. And it is very good, beloved, too, for us to renew periodically the foundations of the gospel, to remind ourselves of not only what the gospel is, but whether we're actual active participants in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I been saved? And in the weakness of the flesh, the Christian life is often filled with doubtings. And so to know the gospel and to be assured of the gospel is a blessing from the Lord. It is what brings us then, those reminders bring us into fellowship with him again. And they do remove our doubts and they give us that assurance. The assurance, why are we plagued with doubts? Really, it's because we've taken our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the flesh has prevailed. And the things, I think we're going to see that here this evening, I hope, the things that we can see, just like Paul was saying, why are you obsessed with the ordinances of the world? Touch not, taste not, handle not. But we are. We are because we live in this world. It's very difficult for us to act like Christians in this world. It's very, very challenging. And we love things that we can see, things that we can handle. And the false teachers often will appeal to those things, the sensual, right? The things that we can experience are often very, very attractive. But which is fine if they lead us to Christ. So it is, but they rarely do. And that's the warning that Paul has been giving to the Colossians here. So in a sense, I think this is a good place for not only the Colossians, but for you and I to test our standing against the teaching of the false prophets. And we do that by looking at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could ask ourselves in verse 14, have the ordinances that are against you been nailed to the cross? Are the ceremonial law that can be so attractive to people, are you sure that when Christ died on the cross, all of those requirements, all of the demands of those laws, which were legitimate demands, they're demands of a holy God, He justly requires them of you. But Christ has satisfied them. They're nailed to the cross. So when we look to the cross, we look to Christ, we look at all the details of the law, and we see that Christ has satisfied them. We're not obligated, we're not obliged to practice those things because they're fulfilled in Christ. And when we read the ceremonial law, especially in the Old Testament, we should look for Christ in there. We should see how Christ has fulfilled those laws. It's a good study for your soul, for your heart, for your mind. Are you risen with Christ? That's really what he's saying. If then ye be risen with Christ. And that's why we started reading back in chapter 2, verse 12. Are you risen through the operation of God? He said, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So this is, are you risen with Christ? Is this talking about you? That through baptism you have experienced or the resurrection, you're risen again. Are you quickened as God quickened you with Christ? Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, given life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. Are you certain that you are saved? How do you know that you are saved? How do you know? Because you're looking to the cross. And Satan wants to remind you of your failures, of your sins, of your shortcomings, of the weakness of your efforts, all of the negative things. But can you look beyond all of those things to see Christ has forgiven them when he died upon the cross? My salvation is in Christ, not in my obedience, not in my faithfulness, not in the degree of my faithfulness even. It is fully in Christ. And that is what is going to bring you to a gospel obedience. As you look to Christ and not to yourself, it's very liberating. Isn't it, beloved? Isn't it liberating to look away from yourself, to look to the cross, and to believe absolutely that I have a right standing with the holy God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? So it's the false teachers that come in and give us doubts that make us to challenge our thinking. But they will always steer you away from Christ. And many of them will use the name of Christ to direct your thoughts and your hearts and your affections to yourself, so that you're looking at what you're doing rather than at what Christ is doing. Not that we should be ignorant of what we're doing or act or live the Christian life abstractly or arbitrarily, but we should always do it with a view to the true and the living Christ. So what is your standing? If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are in this position of having been risen with Christ, has death been conquered for you? Are you risen to a new life? Have you been delivered from the threat of death by the resurrection of Christ applied to you? The resurrection of Christ was a historical event. It happened on one particular day in the history of the world. But it has a bearing on Christians in every age of the world. That resurrection in which one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, conquered death, has that same influence, effect, reality in my own life. I am risen with Christ, the Christ of the gospel. So there's the condition. These things, these admonitions, are going to depend on this statement. If ye then be risen with Christ, or since ye are risen with Christ, if all of these things in chapter 2 are true of you, then here's the admonition. There's a confirmation. It's going to show your desires. It's going to reveal what you desire, and you're going to respond to these admonitions. Seek those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. John Calvin said, ascension follows resurrection. Hence, if we are the members of Christ, we must ascend into heaven because he, on being raised up from the dead, was received up into heaven, Mark 16:19, that he might draw us up with him. Now, we seek those things which are above when in our minds we are truly sojourners in this world and are not bound to it. So we seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We live here, but we're not bound to it. We want to be released from it. And that is not to say that the world is an intrinsically evil place in the sense that the Gnostics would have said materialism, material things are evil, only spiritual things are good. And they made that vast dichotomy. But it is very difficult to be a Christian in a material world. It's not a bad thing, but it's a difficult thing to be able to live in this world. We're always struggling with that balance between living here and having our affections set upon things above, seeking those things which are above. Charles Spurgeon said we might render it thus, have a relish for things above, or study industriously things above, or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That which is proper enough for a dead man is quite unsuitable for a risen one. Objects of desire which might suit us when we were sinners are not legitimate nor worthy objects for us when we are made saints. As we are quickened, we must exercise life, and as we have ascended, we must love higher things than those of the earth. So seek those things which are above, says the Apostle Paul. And we need this admonition to search out heavenly things. The Lord Jesus admonished us in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you fret about, all the things that you tend to be anxious about, all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We become very anxious about the things of this world very, very easily. Now, Philippians 3:20, Paul says that our conversation is in heaven, literally our citizenship there. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your understanding of heaven is what gives you perspective. We're sojourners here. We're travelers here. Part of the argument of Hebrews chapter 11, when he goes through all the so-called heroes of faith, the hallmark of faith, but all of them were living. They did what they did because they had a higher city, a greater place to go to than what was in this life. And yet they lived a life of self-denial because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They died to themselves daily. So we live in this material world, and we have to concern ourselves with the things of this life. We can, as one of our brothers testified this morning, we can be in your car and on your way to church, and the car fails you, and you can get frustrated. Why would God do that? Doesn't make sense. Remember a few years ago, I guess several years ago now, it seemed that in the winter, whenever we had a major snowstorm or blizzard, it was on the Lord's Day. You say, well, why would God do that? You know, it's his day. He's called us to worship. And still these things get in the way, so to speak. Not so to speak, they do get in the way. So we're living this spiritual life, but we're doing it in the midst of all of these things that challenge our faith, that challenge how we view the things that happen to us. And all of them, through those things, the Christian will see that faith prevails. He will endeavor to see God's hand in it. And that is extremely humbling, to say that we know, Lord, that there are people who will not be able to be in church this morning on your house, on your day, because of the blizzard that you sent. And we don't know why that is. But we do confess it. We do confess the sovereignty of God in all of the details of our lives. And some of them seem contrary. Some of them seem like it's not what I would do if I was God. But that's why you're not God. And that's why these things happened exactly the way that they did. And we're humbled before the Lord in the light of that. So why are we to seek those things which are above? Paul says this is where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Revelation 3:21, the message to the Laodiceans, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me, Jesus says, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So here's the place of power and dominion. Seek those things which are above. Christ is there right now. You believe that? Is Christ omnipresent? Is he everywhere at once? He is. He's God. And that's one of God's attributes. He's everywhere at once. He's not confined by space except for the body that he assumed when he became a man through the womb of the Virgin Mary. So he is localized as well. There is a man right now in heaven that's seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father with power and dominion. And he, as our high priest, is praying for us tonight. He's praying that your hearts will be moved to worship him, to serve him, and him alone. He's praying for God's will to be done. He's praying for you in your weakness. He's praying for you to be strengthened. It's a wonderful thing. To think that in this little corner of the world, in this little building, in this huge world, that Christ is more concerned with you than he is with all the mighty people in Ottawa or Washington, D.C. He cares nothing for them, unless they're Christians, cares nothing for them compared to how he cares for you as you're assembled to worship the Lord Jesus. It's very remarkable. It's very humbling to think that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, would take that affection for you, would take that attention for you. So these are the blessings of knowing Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, further, he says, set your affection on things above. Put your desires there, the things that you really love, you really desire. Whom have I in heaven but thee, says the psalmist. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is my portion, my strength forever. This is the longing of my heart to be in heaven. And the world so readily misunderstands that, but it is the longing of our heart, the great desire. We feel very restricted by serving the Lord in this body, and especially in this, not just this flesh, but this sinful flesh. It's a redeemed flesh, but it's still struggling with sin. Do you get tired of that struggle? I do. I do. And it's very important that we do not become weary in well-doing. We serve the Lord just as long as he lends us breath. The day of your death is appointed by him. And we're to ready ourselves for that day. But as long as you have breath, the Lord is using you. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, the Lord has a purpose for you. It seems very limited very often. It seems very narrow very often. It seems very insignificant in many ways. But the Lord has his purpose for you. And it's very important then to set your affection upon the things that are above. And again, it gives you that perspective. My desires are there. My heart is in heaven where my Savior is. My heart is in heaven where many of my loved ones are. My heart is in heaven where I'm going to be free from sin. And that is where our affections ought to dwell as well. And the rationale for that is given in verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So here is the plural. Ye are dead, collectively, in connection with other believers. Ye as a body of Christ are dead. Even though, isn't it an interesting contrast? He's just been talking, if you are risen with Christ, now he says you're dead. And you're dead to the world. Dead, in one sense, to sin, though there's an ongoing struggle. You're dead to sin. It no longer has dominion over you. You're dead to the world in order to live to Christ. And that contrast is expressed in Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm dead, but I live. I'm crucified, but I have life in Christ. I'm crucified to the flesh, crucified to the world, but I live to Christ. And he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Adolf Safir, who was a Jewish Christian, wrote a number of good books, wrote a very interesting little commentary on Hebrews, devotional book on Hebrews, and he wrote a book called The Hidden Life. And he said, there is a hidden life of thoughts and feelings in every man, and even this inner life is full of mysteries which we cannot fathom. But the Christian's hidden life is the life which is not merely hid in his own soul, but which is hid with Christ in God. It has two sanctuaries, one in heaven and one in the heart. It's an interesting contrast as well. Two sanctuaries, two places of refuge and rest, one in heaven and one in the heart. And it's with the heart then we look to heaven. It's that sanctuary in the heart, Christ in the heart, with which we serve him in this life. Paul had this confidence, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's the Lord who keeps us, the Lord who preserves us as we look forward to the day of Christ. We're hidden from the world. The world looks at you as a Christian and just doesn't really know what to do with you. You speak a different language, you use different words, you have different experiences, you have different treasures, different delights, different joys, and they can't connect with those things. They want you to run to excess of riot with them, but they don't understand. They seems very strange to them that you won't. So this all of this treasure is hidden from the world. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. It's very humbling to think that you have received things that the wise and the prudent of this world, the mighty, the powerful of this world, reject, despise, and hate, that they've been revealed unto you. You're just a babe. Who am I? Who am I that I should receive these great treasures that are worthy of kings, that are worthy of the mighty men of the world, but they don't want them. They despise them. And we have this treasure that they don't even want, they have no interest in, and it's just beyond us because we glory in these treasures. We revel in them. They're the great delight of our heart. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't want to know them. He can't know them. They haven't been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And why have they been revealed to you? Even so, says the Lord Jesus, because it seemed good in thy sight. That's the next verse from Matthew 11:25. Even so, because it seemed good in thy sight. Not because you're good looking, or because you're bad looking, or because you're good, or because you're bad, or because you're tall or short, or whatever, or a particular ethnicity. It's according to God's good pleasure. According to God's good pleasure. And it's a mystery why the Lord loves me. Isn't it a mystery to you? Why the Lord loves you? Why he's separated you from the world? Why he's given you a desire for these riches to set your affections on things that are above? But he has, because that's a part of the Christian experience. I know that these things are so because I do seek the things that are above. I do have my affections set upon things that are on high. They're hidden from the world. So we're hidden in Christ as a sort of a protection as well, but we're hidden from the world as well, these treasures. We're hidden in Christ with God, with Christ in God, sorry. And so that's the confirmation, is that you are seeking those things that are above, and setting your affection on those things that are above. And finally, Paul talks about a connection. Our connection then is with Christ in glory. We have the condition, the confirmation, and now we have this connection. And a part of that is the anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will surely come to gather up his elect from the four corners of the world. That is very clear in Scripture. It's a great day. It's a day of terror and of judgment to those who are outside of the household of faith. It's a day of great delight in which the church and each of the members of the church will be vindicated before a watching and observing world. So we long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus, in great part to be delivered from the curse of sin, the struggle with sin, and to forever be in Christ's presence without that struggle, just honoring him without sin interfering in any way. There'll be no sin in heaven. But there's also a time when Christ is going to acknowledge you as his own. Again, before a world that is watching, before a world that has mocked your faith, a world that has ridiculed Christ and Christianity and his people through the ages, and a ridicule that we often receive personally, just generally against the church, and one which we take personally because they've attacked the one who's died for our sins. So we take that as a personal attack as well. And Jesus said then, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as high priestly prayer, John 17, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So here is Christ who wants his church to be with him for all eternity. That's his desire. He is looking forward to gathering all of his saints. Isn't that incredible? So Christ is, he loves his church. He's given his life for them. And he's looking forward to that day when he gathers them all together, separating the sheep from the goats. Matthew Henry said, at the second coming of Christ, those whose life is now hid with Christ shall then appear with Christ in that glory which he himself enjoys. If we look for such a happiness, Should we not set our affections upon that world and live above this? What is there here to make us fond of it? Our head is there. Our home is there. Our treasure is there. And we hope to be there forever. So, beloved, take heart. If you be risen with Christ, set your affection upon things above. Seek those things which are above. Long for heaven. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us as we look to the true and the living God and his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee that we are risen with Christ. What victory, what joy our Savior has given us. We thank thee that he is preparing a place for us and readying himself to bring us into his presence. We pray that we may even now long for that day and be ready for that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.